How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
New York made a powerful statement, not just for the people of New York, but the people all across this nation. We reached a new level of social justice.
He is, in fact, wants to impose one point of view on everybody, namely that there's only one sort of marriage and it's genderless. And if you don't accept it, then you're a bigot.
People of all faiths are welcome in this country. Our nation was founded on a principle of religious tolerance.
You see concern about Mormonism particularly strong among white evangelical Protestants. A little bit over a third, 34%, tell us they'd be less likely to back a candidate who was Mormon.
That faucet of forgiveness needs to be wide open because God's not stingy.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
A good principle, and this is one that comes from, it's got to be Dr. Ken Bailey, who is one of the foremost authorities on Jesus' parables, especially in Luke chapter 15, where we find our text for our pastor's roundtable today. Actually, Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. The parable of the great banquet. When you're listening to Jesus tell these stories, you should be listening for the thing that sounds wrong, that sounds unusual, that sounds improbable, or in some cases, perhaps impossible. And then you start pulling on that thread. You might discover that the parable has something to say. Well, this parable is no exception. A king gives a great banquet. He invites all sorts of people that you would expect him to invite to his banquet. It should be an honor. It should be a once-in-a-lifetime kind of an opportunity, and when the time comes for the banquet and everything is ready, people start making excuses not to come. That just sounds strange. We're going to be talking about the parable of the great banquet, our pastor's roundtable, live this Thursday afternoon, the 30th of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Kirk Clayton, Pastor Chris Eskett will be our guest for the roundtable. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us. There's some software that has been applied to do very quickly what scholars have been trying to do very slowly over the last 200 years or so, and that is determine the human authorship of the Bible to debunk the divine authorship of the Bible. And those who have put together this software say that they've done it. They've been able to determine that the Bible was of entirely human origin because their computer software can determine which parts of the Bible are written by one guy, which parts of the Bible written by another guy. We'll see what Dr. Andrew Steinman says about that. Then Molly Ziegler and Hemingway will join us to talk about some media coverage of several issues of religious import, including the same-sex marriage debate in New York State. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number. During our pastor's roundtable, the listener with the best question or comment will receive the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @IssuesETC, or you can leave your questions or comments for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. You might have to scroll down just a little bit. There's some congratulations from listeners at our Facebook fan page for our three-year anniversary of the return of Issues, etc. Scroll down, you'll find a place that we've left for you to ask questions or make comments about Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. facebook.com/IssuesETC. Pastor Kirk Clayton joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. Kirk, welcome back.
Thanks. Always great to be with you.
Pastor Chris Eskett is on the phone. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Chris, welcome to you.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be on, and congratulations on the third anniversary. I remember that happy day when our long Lutheran nightmare was finally over.
Well, thank you very much. It's nice for us as well. Kirk, let's set some context for this great banquet parable. It's helpful here because Jesus is already talking about banquets in the verses before, and some might notice, and I want you to handle both of these things if you would, some might notice that this is the shorter version of a parable that he tells elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, I believe, that's a little more detailed, a little more complicated. How do you deal with those issues, context?
Well, as we talk about the context in the text, maybe I'll start by setting the context here in the studio. And I want to thank you for making me feel so welcome at my level. Sitting right on the table beside me here is a beautiful, illustrated children's story Bible. And I'm really thankful that you have brought things down to my level of theology here and
made it
home with children's theology. So yes. I appreciate that very much. Yeah. Now, in all seriousness, getting to the context of the text, you mentioned that there are two accounts of the parable that we have before us. Ours is from Luke chapter 14. The other is in Matthew chapter 22. Now, you mentioned in your open that you want to start where things seem improbable or impossible and start pulling on that string and see what you get. Well, what is really striking about the Matthew account is that there's much more violence than what we see in the Luke account. In the Matthew account, we have the invitees not just saying, no, we can't come, but actually abusing, beating, and killing the messengers who are sent to draw them in. And we then see the king, who is hosting the banquet, fly into a rage, and he kills those wicked wretches and burns their city, which, you know, to our ears seems a bit extreme. In Luke, we don't have those particular elements. People simply say they can't come, and the host of the banquet then says, well, then go to the highways and byways and invite the poor and the lame and the crippled and let them come in that the hall may be full. So we have two different tellings here, and I saw an interesting note that said, it's not unlikely that Jesus simply told this story two or even more times. And Matthew recorded one time Jesus told it. Luke recorded a different time that Jesus told it. Therefore, the text is not, you know, in conflict with each other. We were talking before that when you were a pastor, and as I'm a pastor, I'm sorry, you're still a pastor. When you're a pastor serving in a parish, let me just say that. I'm sure you would teach the same lesson to different, maybe to the ladies' aid and to the men's club and to the Bible class and to Sunday morning worship. You may use the same basic illustration, but you would tailor it to the people that were there, and each telling would be a little bit different. I think there's a really strong indication that that's what we have here with Jesus. Our text for what we're looking at today is from Luke chapter 14. This is from Jesus' earlier times of his ministry before he enters into Jerusalem for Holy Week. Matthew chapter 22, or the opposite of this parable is recorded, or the other account of this parable is recorded, is in Matthew chapter 22, which is during Holy Week, after the triumphal entry. So if we look, and we're not sure how far we can push the chronological ordering of the books, but in any case, Luke 14 happens before the triumphal entry, Matthew 22 after. So it may well be that Jesus is simply telling a similar story to two different audiences at two different times. Now, the context here of the parable is, we go to Luke chapter 14, verse 1. On one Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they're watching him carefully. So Jesus is at a meal. He's at a banquet hosted, well, I wouldn't necessarily say by his enemies, but by those who certainly were somewhat less than his best friends, and they're watching him carefully. He had already healed a person on the Sabbath, which got their ire up already, and then tells the parable of wedding feast. And then has these words to say to his host. He said to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, which we might assume that the ruler of the Pharisees hosting Jesus had not done, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so there's already a little bit of an adversarial tone going on here in this dinner where Jesus is attending at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and the parable then grows out of that.
Now, Chris, it is occasioned closer then by someone who's reclining at the table with Jesus, we're not told who, heard him say what Pastor Clayton just quoted, and says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, and that seems to kick off the parable for Jesus. What is in those words and what follows in Jesus' parable?
Well, what I think is going on is that he's pining away after some future reality. And the point of Jesus' parable is to say that that this is here now, that you have been invited to this banquet now, and you're refusing the offer, you're refusing the invitation, you're caught up in other things and have missed the most important thing. So So to eat bread in the kingdom of God is not something that's going to happen far away, but in fact is happening now, because he who is the bread of God is in your midst. And I would certainly think of John 6 at that point, where the one who comes down from heaven is the bread from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ himself.
So there's a certain irony in the way that Luke is telling this, that this is someone who is actually right there literally eating bread with Jesus, but does not realize that he's already eating bread in the kingdom of God.
Absolutely. And as Pastor Clayton brought in the context of that parable, what happens then in this parable is Jesus has rebuked them for not inviting the poor and the maimed and the lamed and the blind, those who cannot repay. And now we have a parable about the Lord who then offers his meal, offers his banquet to those who cannot repay. And it's extended out beyond the original invitees.
So it's not just invitations to people who can't pay now, but because he's talking about this eschatological feast, this is invitations to people who will never be able to repay.
Right, right. And that's the gospel. You know, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Nothing. There's nothing I can give to the Lord. We simply take up the chalice of salvation.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about the parable of the great banquet. We'll get into the details of the parable itself, beginning with a man that once gave a great banquet and invited many. Now, in the end, it's kind of interesting. One says, well, if Jesus is telling this parable about the kingdom that he is inaugurating, who are the many that have been invited, but when the banquet is ready, will refuse? Is he talking only about the Pharisees around him, about the people there who have snubbed the poor and the crippled and those who cannot repay? Does he speak these words also to us, to a broader audience? We're looking at Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, the parable of the great banquet. Pastor Kirk Clayton and Pastor Chris Eskett is our Pastor's Roundtable.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600 or oakbrookgc.com.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon. It's the last day of June the 30th. Pastor Kirk Clayton and Pastor Chris Eskett is our Pastor's Round Table, and we're looking at the parable of the Great Banquet. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment, 1-877-623-6943, or leave your questions or comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We've left a place for you to do that. Just scroll down a little bit. And you can also send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Clayton, this is unusual for some of Jesus' parables because he does not preface it by saying something like, the kingdom of heaven is like a man. In fact, he actually sets this in the past tense. A man once gave a great banquet. Almost as though he's kind of telling a story from history. What's going on here? Is he talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven?
Well, I think that's set up in the preface to the question that's asked by the fellow attendee with Jesus at the banquet. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And so is it much of a stretch for Jesus to simply launch into saying a man once gave a banquet, implying that he's now telling a story that refers to eating bread in the kingdom of God? Would it make any difference, really, if Jesus had said, blessed is, you know, the question leading into it is, blessed is everyone will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to him, in the kingdom of God, a man once gave, it's like a man who once gave a banquet. I think the two are so closely related in, you know, coming literally just seconds upon, you know, after each other, that we can say that, yes, Jesus has the kingdom of God in mind here, and that this is a parable not unlike where Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. I think we can say with some safety that this is the same genre.
Pastor Eskett, let's just kind of, if we can, deal with some of the quote-unquote earthly details of the parable here. When someone, we're assuming here, a great person, were to give a banquet like this, who would ordinarily be invited? What would the purpose of such a banquet be?
Well, it's quite possibly a wedding. Another occasion might be at the some kind of a coronation, some major event like that. And it seems as though that the invitation would have gone out at one point, and then when the meal is ready, the summons would come to those who have already invited and, you know, presumably have already RSVP'd. That's not spoken here specifically, but I do think that's what's happened, is that these are people who were being counted on to show up, and then they don't, which is kind of the height of arrogance. We're planning the ordination next weekend of our vicar, who's going to become an assistant pastor here and the headmaster of our school. And my wife is busy planning all the details for this thing. And of course, we're having a big meal afterwards. And you've got to know how many people are going to show up. And it's really been frustrating with some people just not letting us know one way or another. So if you're going to plan a big meal, a big costly meal, you've got to be prepared.
But as you point out, perhaps the only thing worse than someone not RSVPing is when someone replies, yes, I will be there, and then calls you the day before after you've already bought their meal,
yes,
and it's non-refundable, and says, oops, sorry, I can't come. And,
precisely. That's really, really selfish. and that's what I think is going on here.
It's probably
a deep kind of selfishness among those invited.
But these are, in some cases, some pretty decent excuses. Let's just go through them, if we could, Pastor Eskett. The first one says, well, it says they all alike began to make excuses. The first one says, I've bought a field. I must go out and see it. I mean, this is a real estate deal.
Right.
The second one says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. That's no small purchase either. I have to go examine them. And then the third one says, I've married a wife. I mean, come on. He just got married. I cannot come. So they sound like these are, I mean, if this were an ordinary man giving an ordinary banquet, under ordinary circumstances, this might be rude, but it would certainly be understandable if someone has done actions of this magnitude, especially getting married, that you'd be excused from your invitation.
Sure, sure. And all the fathers, and certainly in Luther's sermon on this text in the House Postal, he deals with with this having a farm you know, buying farm implements or animals, getting married, these are normal, ordinary things that happen, and they're not wrong. It's not wrong to do them, but what is wrong is when they become more important than this great meal. And so, you know, getting back to this this business of rude or selfishness, they knew this banquet was coming. They'd already been invited, but they allowed these other things to become more important.
I think there's
and then the fathers get into a spiritual meaning of them as well.
And I think there's the kicker right there, Pastor Eskett, as you said first and now repeated. This is not a surprise. It's not that they just got the invitation, oh, by the way, can you come to my place this afternoon?
Right.
They have known for weeks or months that this banquet was being planned on this day.
It's almost
and now just... they have intentionally, you know, done something else to create a conflict there.
Right.
Their calendar was already booked.
Yeah.
And then they have gone into and done something else that takes them away. That's the problem. Not the event itself,
yeah.
but the fact that they knew that they were invited and now have made sure that there's a conflict that they can't come.
Right. And I think solely by virtue of... also, you'd clear your calendar for something really important. Just living in the Washington, D.C. area, I've been fortunate enough to be invited to the White House a couple times because we've had parishioners, you know, closely connected. And sometimes these things come up at the last minute. And I tell you, I'll cancel whatever I'm doing because this is, you know, this is a great opportunity. And so for these people to allow kind of the mundane things to come before their great opportunity is really to miss the boat.
Okay, then in that first century Palestinian culture, to demonstrate this kind of disregard for an invitation to an obviously important banquet, to essentially not clear your calendar for it, or to be so unattentive to the invitation that you forget it's happening and make other plans in its place. What kind of, I mean, you both used the term rude, but what kind of regard would that have demonstrated for the man who has planned the banquet in that culture, Pastor Clayton?
Well, I think it would be a personal insult to the host of the banquet. Now, I don't want to be presumptuous, and maybe I shouldn't mention this on the air, but if I've invited someone into my house for supper, and goodness knows I'm not a king, and I probably haven't sent them, you know, several weeks' notice and then sent up a follow-up and things like that, I'm saddened if someone can't accept my invitation. Because I want to share this joy, this gift with them. And if someone comes up with a really flimsy excuse, I might even be personally a little bit insulted that, well, they thought that perhaps they needed to practice their thumb-twiddling exercises for a big thumb-twiddling competition the next day rather than accept my invitation to supper. See, it is almost a personal insult if the excuse is flimsy enough, and especially if the person who gives the invitation is exalted enough, which I'm saying certainly I'm not, but a king would not be out of line to take this as a personal insult against his dignity and majesty as their monarch. And saying, you have not only rejected my meal and cost me an expense and money and things like that, but you have personally insulted me as your ruler.
You had something to say, Pastor Eskett?
No, I was pretty much going to say the same thing as he did.
Okay, so this is akin to, kind of pausing in the narrative for a moment, this is akin to, recently my wife and I, our daughter got married, and so we had the typical invitations and all that kind of stuff. And there were people who said, we can't come, and that was fine. There were people who didn't RSVP, and that was fine, and all those kind of things. This is akin to someone giving me the distinct impression that they were coming, and then simply making plans on that day that they weren't willing to break in order to be there with the family and the festivities. That doesn't bug me so much, Pastor Eskett, but I can guarantee you it bugs my wife.
Yeah, well, you know, the point comes where as Pastor Clayton said, the meal's been purchased. It's costing you something. So, and this is the costliest meal. This is skipping ahead to the interpretation a bit, but I think our Lord Jesus Himself is as one of our hymns puts it, both host and guest. He's the He is the dish. He's the meal. And it's the costliest meal ever prepared. And so to turn away from that, you know, it's like choosing McDonald's over the filet mignon. That's a bad example, but that's what they're doing.
And just to follow up on how rude this is, among pastors, there's the old excuse that the date now today is June 30th. Let's say there's a meeting coming up on August 15th that I really don't want to go to, but I have some obligation to go to the meeting. Now, a month and a half in advance, I say, you know what? I can't be there. I think I have a funeral scheduled that day. Right? That's kind of what's going on here. It's not just, oh, something happened to come up, but you're making a really flimsy excuse to insult the person who is the host. That's what's going on here. And the host, as Pastor Eskett has pointed to, not in the parable itself, but in the meaning, is God. This is the banquet that God presents before his people, and he does so regularly, and people regularly refuse it.
Now, when we come back, we're going to deal with verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes and of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room. We'll take up that on the other side of the break. We're talking about the parable of the great banquet in Luke chapter 14. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois, and Pastor Chris Eskett, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Just when you thought you've heard everything, something bizarre comes along. Doctors in Sweden are preparing the first transplant of a uterus. They're investigating 10 pairs, mostly mothers and daughters. Doctors say transplanting a womb is more difficult than a liver or kidney. Issues include accessibility and serious risks. Society today seems obsessed with an absolute right to biologic children. Some even hire a surrogate to carry the baby for them. Sometimes God closes that door so you can provide a family for his other children. In my extended family, 5 children, most conceived in appalling circumstances, were adopted into a loving Christian family. Now they're thriving and contributing to this world. Adoption is a loving and positive alternative.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Talking about the parable of the great banquet in Luke chapter 14. It's our pastor's roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. All right, Pastor Clayton, let's talk a little bit about this exchange between the servant and the master. The servant comes back and probably a little fearful for his own life says, this is what's happened. The people have all, and it sounds like to the last person, all of them, because Jesus says all of them alike, no one wants to come. No one can come to your banquet. How do we explain the king's, you said he gets, in the other parable, he flies into a rage. In this one, it simply says he gets angry. But how do we explain what he does next? And that is attempt to fill the banquet hall with people you'd never invite.
Well, again, in your opening statement, you talked about how in a parable, you find what seems to be improbable or impossible and pull there. And what you had keyed on initially was the people turning down this fabulous invitation. When you started mentioning things that are improbable or impossible, actually the thing that popped into my mind was then that the master would think, well, let me then invite the crippled, the poor, the lame, those from the roadways and the ditches, and bring them in. That is the most amazing thing. And as Pastor Eskett mentioned earlier, that is the heart of the gospel. Because not to let the cat out of the bag here, but what we're talking about here is God's grace in his kingdom. And the meal, without much of a stretch at all, is the Lord's Supper. And what we're talking about here is people time and time and time again, unfortunately, trying to find an excuse to reject the gift that God gives in the Lord's Supper. How many people do we have on our books? How many people show up? Maybe a third, if we're lucky, each week. The other two-thirds have found an excuse to deny the invitation of the king to what Pastor Eskett said is the greatest banquet, the banquet at which the food is the body and blood of Jesus Christ himself, purchased at the cost of his death on the cross. And yet the gospel is God keeps asking. God keeps inviting. And God has invited you. God has invited me. God has invited Pastor Eskett. God has invited the people that will show up at our communion tables this Sunday. We are the poor, the lame, the blind. We have no right to stand there. And yet God has called us and God has brought us in, and God will feed us with the richest of foods despite our filth and our unworthiness and our unholiness. God will bring us in and provide for us.
He starts, Pastor Eskett, and this connects up to the context that we talked about at the very beginning. The master starts by commanding that the indigent of society?
Yeah.
I don't think it's necessarily their disabilities that are in view as much as their inability to care for themselves or anyone else and to repay. But he starts by inviting the indigent. What, and it's exact parallel to what Jesus says about who we should invite to the banquet if we hold one. What's going on here?
Right. Well, I do think that is going on is the class distinctions in Jewish society, and particularly those that the Pharisees would look down on. I think we could probably also, infer that what's going on is not just people who are crippled or poor, but also just people that the Pharisees would reject, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. And so I think we've got the elite, the religious elite of the Jewish society, and then the outcasts of Jewish society, and then finally the Gentiles. But I wouldn't want to say that's the only application, because, of course, we can see in ourselves the people who reject the invitation. So there's the immediate meaning of the story as the way the hearers would have heard it, but also a broader application that we can take away from it.
And as we talk about the poor, the lame, the blind, and so on, there's a note that points out that these are basically the perpetual beggars of society. They have no means to support themselves. And someone drew a link between the beggars that are invited to the banquet here and Pastor Wilkin, I believe something that applies to how you typically sign your signature. You usually use a little German phrase after your signature, right? Wir sind alle Bettler?
Yes.
We are now, all beggars, right? Luther's last written words found in his pocket when he died. And the correlation is made here that what the master of the banquet says is, go bring in the beggars, bring them in. And truly, wir sind alle Bettler. We are all beggars. We are the ones that God has called. We are the ones that God has brought in that he may feed us, not of our worthiness, but of our unworthiness. And because we have nothing to offer, he invites us and provides for us.
Yeah, now check out this beautiful thing about the lectionary. A little bit later in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 16, comes this parable. But in the historic one-year lectionary, last Sunday, the first Sunday after Trinity, was the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar who wasn't invited to the feast, this lavish feast. And now we've got a man who invites all the beggars to his feast. I think it's an amazing contrast between, wicked rich man who doesn't share and God who throws this abundant feast and invites those who could never imagine coming to it.
Okay, so the servant returns and he says, I've done exactly as you've commanded, but you got to know there's still some empty seats in the banquet hall. And then this invitation, this isn't an invitation anymore. He didn't say go out and invite them. He says, go out to the hedges and the highways. I don't know what that means. And compel them to come in. That's a word I mean, it could. I think we could be so bold as to say, require or force them to come into the banquet hall. What's going on, Kurt?
That's a good question.
This is not an invitation anymore.
No, it's not. Because the reason we struggle with this, as Lutherans, we always like for the gospel to be, for lack of a better term, rejectable. The gospel is a gift when it can be refused, and yet God continues to draw us in. And this just smacks of compulsion and of the law. And I almost wonder if, as we now make the analogy to the Lord's Supper, if perhaps this is where we need to say, thus far we can go and no further, because we certainly would not be in the position of compelling people that they must receive God's gifts. I think perhaps the best way to take this is just to take a step back and say, Jesus is using this to demonstrate how really and truly serious he is about wanting his banquet hall to be filled, and maybe not push the details too far, but I would certainly be open to teaching from Pastor Esget or from you to correct my understanding there too.
Well, how do you deal with that, Chris? Where, I mean, it's hard to call this an invitation except in any, and if this is a man of power, not just a man of means, if this is a king, he has the power to compel people into his banquet hall.
Yeah, well, maybe I just let the Minnesotan in me run too far. I don't know if you ever heard Garrison Keillor's How to Talk Minnesotan, but one of the emphases in that is a Minnesotan has to be asked three times before he will accept. You know, would you like a sandwich? Oh, no, I couldn't. You know, were you sure? Would you like a sandwich? You know, no, don't go to any trouble. You know, would you like a sandwich? Well, okay, if you'd like to make me one. And I think somewhere in Walter's Law and Gospel, he talks about a beggar almost having to force the dollar into his hand because it's too great of a gift. He couldn't possibly be worthy of this invitation. And so I like to think of the compulsion as being I insist that you have this, even though you regard yourself as unworthy, that you couldn't possibly come. This is for you. I think about, you know, people sometimes that are so hung up on their sins, you know, but you don't know my sins. God couldn't possibly forgive that. I can't be saved. And so the compulsion of the gospel, if you will, is, you know, no, this is for you, despite how great your sins are. This is a gift that is for you. And so maybe I'm all washed up on that, but
well,
that's the way in which I view the compulsion.
I don't think either of you are washed up, actually, because I think Pastor Clayton has pointed out the danger of saying that somehow God forces salvation on someone. You have talked about how there is a natural resistance among us to have this gift, to receive this gift from God as free as it is. And I think the Lutheran genius here is to say that, yes, we would not normally come in to the banquet hall. We would be, all of us, like these people, these ungrateful people at the beginning of the parable who wouldn't come in.
Yeah.
And yet the gospel actually brings us in. I think we got to say it. Against our natural will, the gospel brings people into the kingdom.
Right.
I started out as a pastor in central Illinois, and I had a wonderful godly mentor as a pastor there who said one day, you know, on Sunday, I looked out and saw a number of empty pews in church, and my first reaction was to be upset and think, why weren't the people here? Why did they reject the gift that God gives? And then I thought, you know, it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit that any of them are here at all. And isn't it a joyful gift that God continues to work in us to draw us in? And that was really an eye-opening guidance from this wonderful mentor pastor in central Illinois, that any people receiving God's gift is a tremendous effect of the workings of the Holy Spirit by his grace alone. And there's really not much use crying over spilled milk of those who aren't there. Just rejoice that God has brought in those that he has and feed them.
Let's take another break. When we come back, we'll talk about the last few verses of this parable of the great banquet. Now, the confusion or the surprises are not over. The master seems primarily concerned here that his banquet hall be completely full, so that my house may be full. He uses the word there, my house. I think we want to explore that a little bit more. And then he speaks a very stern word of judgment that must have struck all those around Jesus who heard this parable originally. That stern word of judgment that says, for I tell you, verse 24, None of those men, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Sounds like a final judgment, if you ask me. We're talking about the parable of the great banquet with our pastor's roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, the 30th of June. I invite your questions or comments. The 10 minutes left to us is a great time to call with a question or a comment on the great banquet parable in Luke chapter 14. 1-877-623-6943. Your chance to win the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943. Talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave your question or comment at the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement. In the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the parable of the great banquet with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, June the 30th. Pastor Clayton mentioned this before when he was talking about working some from notes on the text. The notes he's talking about come from the Lutheran Study Bible. It's a great resource for you and your family. You know, these parables can often be somewhat confusing in their details or in their interpretation, and one of the best helps you can have are great minds who have walked over the text in their original languages and given you some of the best insights that you can find, such as you find in the notes of the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out more about this great resource from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Carrie in Minnesota asks a question about the groups that we find in this parable, Pastor Escott. She says, are those who were invited the Jews, the Pharisees, the poor, the crippled, the weak, the blind, the Gentiles, those that didn't seem to be invited previously? Who are these groups as far as we can tell?
Well, my opinion is that the first group that refuses the invitation with the excuses are the probably the Pharisees and other kind of elite Jews, the upstanding Jews of society, and then we have the outside Jews, those who wouldn't have been regarded well by someone like the Pharisees, and then finally, I think we have the Gentiles.
Or to maybe take this just one step further, I think Pastor Escott is probably exactly right in the immediate context of the text that we have from Luke chapter 14. But I think broadening it out just a little bit, we might say that the first category of those who are invited but refuse to come are those that are invited based on where they stand in society. And they're those who think that they have merits of their own to stand on. And they think that by their merits, they can reject this gift. And so they do. As opposed to those who are invited at the end, are those who recognize they have no standing whatsoever to receive this gift. So broader than just, you know, Pharisees versus Gentiles or something like this, I would see the implication of this parable being those who think they've got a right to be there are rejected. And those who think that they have nothing, nothing in my hand I bring, those are the ones that are drawn in and fed.
Yeah, I was reading through during the break. I was reading through some sermons of Augustine, and I came across he was talking about this issue of compulsion, and really the issue that Augustine was raising there is there are people who refuse to be compelled, and that is they assert, you know, all things they're going to do by their own will, by their own works, and by being, if you will, allowed to be compelled, it's saying I have nothing to bring. It's all gospel. It's all monergism. It's all God's work.
Cullen in Lufkin, Texas says, this passage seems to me to tell the tragedy of what happens when we are given the choice for salvation because we are such sinful people. We will not choose God's will. Instead, we must be, quote unquote, compelled and brought by God by the action of the Holy Spirit before we can eat the banquet that was prepared. Or is it that I'm reading too much of my own wants and beliefs into this parable, Kirk?
No, I think Colin has hit it on the head. He's very perceptive in recognizing that when we are given supposedly the choice to, you know, choose God or to reject him, that really in our minds is no choice whatsoever. We don't do anything but reject God. And as you wisely point out, and as Pastor Escott has wisely pointed out, God's compulsion is not, shall we say, forcing someone absolutely, but continuing to push this invitation on those who have rejected and draw them in, even perhaps though we would reject. I think Colin has perceived this very well, that given free choice, we would do nothing but reject. And God, the way that God gets us there is by continuing to work on us.
And I think that might be seen, just to add something here, in the first group that are invited after the original invitees reject the invitation. They are among those not only who are unable to repay, they're probably unable to even get into the banquet hall. If you're lame, if you're blind, you will have to be brought in as well. So it's really no different than the second group, if you think about it in those terms. This one comes from...
Heaven is handicapped accessible.
I like that. It better be. Andy in Indianapolis says, a wise Lutheran pastor once said that parables often only have one simple message to get across. Since we know from Matthew 6:21 and Luke 12:24 that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is Jesus trying to get the message across in Luke 14 that only those whose treasures are not found in worldly gifts but in spiritual gifts will eat at his Father's table in heaven? Also, is the feast symbolic of Holy Communion, where we take in the sacrifice of Jesus for our salvation and justification so that our hunger may be forever satisfied? What's your response to both of those, Pastor Clayton?
Well, taking the second one first, I would say absolutely. I think there's no way that I can look at this and see a banquet at which invitations are sent out, some reject, some are brought in, and especially in the context of, as we talked about before, the kingdom of heaven, there is no way that I can't see Eucharistic overtones here, that I can't see a sacramental content here in this text. I think that's exactly right. And that being said, I think I would have to, on the first question, take a little bit broader view, because as I look at this text and see the sacrament here, there are a number of points that I see that could be drawn as very, very close correlation, and some, as I mentioned before, that I think maybe perhaps we should back off and say Jesus was indicating something here that we're not going to go into extreme detail. But I think there is a richness to the parables that if we simply, and this is probably misunderstanding what the question was, it's probably a straw man argument, but if we were to say every parable has only one thing that we're supposed to get out of it, we might miss a richness that's there in the wonderful stories that Jesus tells that can be seen as maybe multifaceted jewels that have more than just one exact point. What would the point be here? Is it that you shouldn't schedule something else on Sunday morning? Or is it that you should allow yourself to be carried in, or that God is gracious? I think there's a number of real treasures here that could be mined. I don't know. I would probably just take a little bit broader view than the first question, unless I maybe misunderstood the question.
We got about 30 seconds here before we need to wrap it up. Pastor Escott, what is Jesus saying to us who have so graciously found ourselves seated at his banquet table?
Well, I think then taking the parable directed at us, don't miss out on this great treasure. Don't be overwhelmed or overcome by the allurements and temptations of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But receive this gift that I'm giving to you now in gospel, in word, in sacraments. And certainly we want to see it pointing towards the Eucharist, but also, as we so often say in the liturgy, the Eucharist itself is a foretaste of the feast which is to come. So remain focused and directed upon that.
Let's see. Andy in Indianapolis, if you would send us your name, your email address, we will send you, and your mailing address, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for all their questions during our Pastor's Round Table. Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois. Kirk, thank you very much.
Hey, it's fun to be on a place where sitting at your feet and Pastor Essex's feet, I get to learn something too, so it's an honor.
Pastor Chris Escott is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, and keep up the good work.
And I have gifts to give. Pastor Escott's going to receive 2 free bottles of Country Bob's all-purpose sauce, Country Bob's. It all comes down to the sauce. CountryBobs.com. Visit them, please. And Pastor Clayton, for coming in, you're going to receive a gift certificate for 2 18 rounds of golf, courtesy of Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville, Illinois. Oak Brook Golf Club, where kids play free. That's why you're getting to play free, by the way. OakbrookGC.com.
You've guessed my skill at golf exactly.
Yes.
Thank you.
We'll see him play like a child at Oak Brook. Folks, today marks the 3-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. after being canceled by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in April of 2008. I think it was actually March of 2008. Yes. So thanks to everybody for listening, for your financial support during the last 3 years. It has been great, and you have definitely shown your appreciation to us. Now, if you appreciate our weekly Pastors' Roundtables, please consider making a special 3-year contribution to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. on our anniversary. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special anniversary gift by check. Just make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. We always appreciate you thinking of us over the last 3 years, and especially during these difficult summer months. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. is straight ahead on this Thursday afternoon. Dr. Andrew Steinman will be up with us first. We'll be talking with him about a computer program that has managed, the scholars claim, to prove definitively, after all, computers said it must be true, that the Bible is of human authorship. Then we'll talk about media coverage of same-sex marriage in New York and several other religion stories with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of GetReligion.org. That's all in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon, June the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
The the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century, you're listening to Issues Etc.